And a welcome to today's broadcast of Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your host on this Thursday, December the 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. The first thing I'd like to do is thank the Dr. Mark Laverty, who was a guest host for me yesterday while I was doing an Advent service, and I listened to part of it, and I'm sure you got a lot out of Bach's Cantata on Advent. By the way, we're during the 90 days of support for KFUO, and Law and Gospel actually owes KFUO for our time on the air. So if you want to give both to Law and Gospel, which then goes to KFUO, and it has to go through Law and Gospel, please go to our new website, lawandgospelradio.com, and you'll find some special gifts also for your donations. Any checks need to be made out to Law and Gospel, and then we'll give them over to KFUO. By the way, yesterday I finished two of seven sermons that I need to do in 5 days. I was at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in the morning for the parochial school, and then at evening for the adults. I have another sermon this afternoon at a nursing home. A Friday, I'll be preaching here at the International Center at 10 a.m. Saturday at 5 p.m. at Emmanuel, which is at 9733 Olive. And also Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Now, we're not going to be taking calls today because tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. So if you have some calls from this broadcast, please email them to me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. That's lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And if you want to donate, it's Law and Gospel Radio. Now, even though I did two sermons at the same congregation, the morning sermon was different because I had the parochial school students there. And so I began asking them the question in light of John the Baptizer's words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I said, when John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming toward him, did Jesus look like a little lamb? And if you think Jesus did, put your hand up. And there were actually a couple of children, and I think they were in the lower grades, obviously, that did put their hand up. But maybe because a pastor just told them to put their hand up. Now, adults, of course, know that Jesus did not look like a lamb when he was walking toward John the Baptizer. He wasn't walking along the road with four legs, a bushy tail, and a woolly coat. He looked like a regular human being, and there wasn't even that shiny circle on top of his head that you see in a number of artistic renderings of Jesus. No, he just looked like a human being. Now, if Jesus is said to be a lamb, I made the point that the senior pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran, Pastor Karg, 2 weeks before had brought out a shepherd's staff to show that Jesus used it to protect us from the devil and comfort us in problems, and he was therefore our shepherd. And so I asked the question, well, which is Jesus? Is he a shepherd or is he a lamb? So what I want to talk about today, and we're not going to be taking calls, as I said, because tomorrow you'll be able to ask any questions, but it's just going to be taking up all the time. I recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Apostle Paul had a vision of heaven. And then he says that what he had heard and seen, he could not express in human language. In other words, there were no human words that could adequately express what he saw and heard. And I think I understand that. Because in 1 Corinthians 13:12, even though there's very clear revelation about God in the Bible, Paul says that we human beings see through a glass darkly. And it won't be until we receive our new bodies after Judgment Day that we will even see God face to face. Now, we recently had an ice storm here, and when you look through the windshield, as the ice was melting, you began to see other cars in the lane, but they weren't very clear because all of my ice was not gone. That's kind of how we look to God. And God's attributes are of such a nature that it is really impossible to understand them clearly. So God uses analogies or metaphors to describe himself in order to help us. In fact, don't we human beings often do that? We use metaphors to make a point. We look at a football player's muscles and remark, boy, they are as hard as rock. Or we see a soccer star and refer to her as tough as nails. Now, that's not to be taken literally. You're not saying that the football player's muscles are really like a rock, nor the soccer player has nails coming out of her skin. No, you're using an analogy, a comparison, a metaphor to describe something very important about these persons. So God uses metaphors, things that we are knowledgeable about, to give us a glimpse of his true character. And we got to be careful. They cannot be taken beyond what God intends. For example, God speaks of him being our father. That doesn't mean that we are begotten children. He's not our biological father because God is not part of creation. But he's our father in the sense that we become his adopted children. So it's very important to understand that when these analogies or metaphors are used, we don't go beyond what they're intending to say about the person, the work, and the attributes of the Holy Trinity. Now, when John the Baptizer, therefore, looks at Jesus and says, behold, this is the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sins of the world, is that really to be taken literalistically or literally? What? What's the difference? Well, literalistically would mean that you take it exactly as it sounds, so that in the context, Jesus would look like a lamb, four legs, bushy tail, woolly hair. But to take it literally means that we do it according to the true context. And since he's walking as a human being, the literal meaning would mean it's a metaphor. It's describing what Jesus is like. He's a lamb. But what does that mean? Now remember, when John the Baptizer was preaching and baptizing, he only had what we call the Old Testament scriptures, beginning with Genesis through Malachi. No New Testament books had been written yet. So, using the principle that scripture interprets scripture, we need to look at the Bible books John had been reading to find out what he meant when he said that Jesus was a lamb. And remember, he made that comment because from the womb, he had the Holy Spirit. Well, here's the question I would ask you. Have you ever heard of the Passover? The Passover is when God sent Moses to Egypt to free Israel from slavery. They went across the Red Sea and finally arrived in the land that God had promised to Abraham. But at the beginning, the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh, would not let the people go. So God sent a number of plagues. One of them was the waters of the land turned to blood, and other plagues. Now, the last plague was the death of the firstborn in a household, whether that firstborn was human or animal. But God did not want to harm his people, Israel. So he told them how they could be protected from the angel of death that would come at night. We find this in Exodus chapter 12 about what the believing Israelites were to do. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. So a door had two sides. Those would be the doorposts, and the lintel would be the top of the door. And they were to put that blood over it. And then verse 7 goes on, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. 4, and this is God speaking. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. You see, we believe that that angel of death was really none other than the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, before his incarnate state. I mean, he's found over 60 times in the Old Testament books. Now, listen to verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You see, I think a lot of us, when we hear the word Passover, we think of the eating of a lamb, the meal. No, the Passover, though it involves eating of a lamb and the sacrifice of a lamb and the blood over the doorway, is really referring to the angel of death passing over the people who are believers. And God knows they are believers because they follow his directions. So the believers in Israel did what the Lord told them, and God kept his promise. Any house that had the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the doorway meant that the angel of death would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn. Even Pharaoh's son died. And in light of that tragedy, he finally let the people go. And so soon thereafter, over 1 million people left Egypt, crossing through the Red Sea as it miraculously was dried up. And then finally, 40 years later, entered into the promised land so that the promise of God was truly fulfilled. See, this is what John the Baptizer had in mind when he looked to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sins of the world." You see, when you as a believer in Jesus Christ die, the angel of eternal death will pass over you. You will go straight to heaven in the spirit and await that day of judgment when your body will be rejoined with your spirit. And that will not be because we celebrate the Passover lamb's blood on doors, but because the blood of Jesus Christ on the wooden cross is why the angel of death will pass over you. You see, yes, it's true the people did something. They put blood on the doorway. But that's only because that they were believing the promise of God. It is through faith that they were saved. And as you trust the promise of God that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, guess what? You also are saved. You, a sinner. You're not going to heaven because you stopped from sinning. You're going to heaven because a slain lamb took place that was far better than the lambs and beasts slain in the Old Testament books, because they only purified the flesh in the sense of being able to come into the presence of God. But Jesus purifies the conscience. What do we mean by that? He takes care of the forgiveness of sins. The book of Hebrews makes it very clear that there was no forgiveness given because people followed the ceremonial laws. You see, Judaism was a false religion at the time of Jesus. And remember what the Pharisees taught. they didn't really think that by doing the ceremonial laws, their sins were forgiven, because they didn't think they were that big a sinner. They thought that by doing the ceremonial laws, they were saved because of their work righteousness. Well, remember that parable? The Pharisee, thank God I'm not like that tax collector, because I tithe, I fast, and I'm sure he could have named a whole bunch of more ceremonial laws. Now, on Tuesday mornings at Emmanuel Lutheran in Olivet, 9733 Olive, at 11 a.m., and everyone's welcome, we are taking a look at the difference between the two covenants, but one of my favorite chapters we ran into recently, and that's Revelation chapter 5. Now, the book of Revelation is kind of written, a lot of it, in metaphorical language. It is apocryphal language, and Revelation chapter 5 is really all about the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Now, in chapter 4, you have God the Father sitting on a throne, and there are thunderings and lightnings. This refers to God in the point of view of the law. He's angry at sin. And all the angels and the 24 elders who we believe represent the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, they bow down and they say to God the Father sitting on the throne that he's worthy to receive honor and glory and praise, etc., because he created the world. Well, then in chapter 5, a strong angel complains that there is no one worthy enough that can be found to open up the seven seals of the scroll that is held in the right hand of God the Father. Now, later on in chapter 6 and following, we find out that that scroll is actually the salvation of mankind. But if it's not opened, then it will not occur. So in verse 4, John, who's seen this all in the vision, he weeps much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And then one of the elders says to him, "Don't weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Then I believe one of the most important verses in Revelation, because it is really talking about the ascension of Jesus into heaven, is verse 6. "And behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And he came, he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." So who's this lamb? It's the lamb that John the Baptizer was proclaiming, none other than Jesus Christ himself. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Now, listen, they sing a new song. Remember, the old song was to God the Father, and that was about God the Father being worthy to be praised and worshiped because he created the world. But now they sing it to the Lamb. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That is wonderful. You see, the same praise, glory, and worship is given to the Lamb, who is at the right hand of God the Father. Now, if you want to see the beginning of this, you find it in the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 7. God the Father is referred to the Ancient of Days, and he calls the Son of Man to him and sends him into the world to save the world. Revelation chapter 5, therefore, is the conclusion of that salvation. It's just wonderful. And Jesus is the one. Now, part of the reason I had two different sermons, I spoke differently to the children than I would have to the adults in the later service. But what I find interesting, a lot of times, even when, for example, this Sunday, I'll have a sermon at 8 and another one at 10:30, occasionally somebody will, on their way walking out, ask a question about what I had said. Maybe they weren't clear on it. So I'll try and make a point in the next sermon to clarify that point, expand on it a little bit. Now, last evening, a gentleman was walking out after the Advent service where I was talking about how God uses metaphors to portray himself. And he made the point, oh, so how do you question somebody who says that the Lord's Supper is only a metaphor? Well, that was a really good question. I mean, he was really listening to the sermon. And of course, people are walking out, so I didn't get as much time to talk to them as I wanted. But here's the points that I would make. Number one, we're talking about the attributes of God, his love, his care for us, his defense of us. And therefore, we can't know them as they truly are because we don't have words in human language that can express it. So God uses metaphors. He's our shepherd. He is the light of the world. He's the Lamb of God. Okay, that's how we understand that. Another point I would make is we believe in the historical grammatical method, not the historical critical method. In other words, we don't bring reason from outside the Bible and say, oh, that's not possible. Like, for example, I do not believe you can use today's science to contradict six 24-hour day creation, particularly since proper science is much more in sync with six-day, 24-hour creation than evolution. So, here's the point I would have made had I had more time. Moses appears on Mount Sinai, and there's a burning bush, and God says, you're on holy ground. So here's my question. Was the burning bush metaphorical or was it real? You see, if it was metaphorical, then it really wouldn't be there any more than Jesus looked like a lamb. But it wasn't metaphorical. It was real. It was truly a burning bush. So the literal sense is not the metaphorical sense. And God somehow was in with and under that burning bush. Similarly, the Lord's Supper cannot be metaphorical because Jesus says, and by the way, you would have heard this if you were listening to Reverend Zwanitzer this morning because he was quoting a theologian in our church, Francis Pieper, who made the point, this is my body. What interpretation does anybody need? It's clear. Just take a look at it. But then you may ask, well, how come people like five-point Calvinists don't agree with us? It's because they have a doctrinal error in another area, which leads them to conclude that the Lord's Supper is metaphorical. And what is that doctrinal error? It has to do with the two natures of Christ. They believe Jesus is divine and human, but they separate the two natures. The human is up at the right hand of God. The divine is everywhere. Well, we don't believe that. We believe that the human nature now has the qualities and attributes of the divine. Jesus cannot be divided. He is at all times human and divine. So if he says, this is my body, that is not metaphorical. And therefore, as long as you don't have that false notion that the human nature of Jesus is somewhere else, not here on earth, then of course it sounds metaphorical. But if you follow the Bible and show that he is both human and divine, then there is no problem at all. So it's really important that we keep these metaphors in line. Now, Pastor Karg, when he used the shepherd's staff, was correct. If you want to think of Jesus as the one who protects and guards you, then you think of him as a shepherd. If you want to think of Jesus as the one who washes you clean and purifies you in baptism, then think of him as the living water. If you want to think of Jesus as the one who brings you out of darkness, then think of him as the morning star. But if you want to think of Jesus as your Savior, who keeps the angel of death from you, then regard him as John the Baptizer did when he first saw him coming towards him to be baptized, as the Lamb of God who had come to take away the punishment of your sins, so that you as a child of the Heavenly Father can be sure and have absolute hope that the Holy Trinity will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the theme for the season of Advent is hope, and we find that hope in Jesus Christ. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, as I indicated, Open Mic Friday. I didn't take calls today because I knew it would take most of our time. And so if you have any questions about metaphors or the Lord's Supper or Jesus as a lamb, or if you got some questions from previously in the week, well, we had a Bible study, we had a hymn. I can't promise I'm going to be able to answer any questions from Mark Laverty's session because I don't know Bach the way he does. But until tomorrow then, I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.